Hi, everybody. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's February 26, 2013. I have a very special guest in the studio with me. He's been featured on the front page of the News Gazette a couple times this month. His name is James Winston, and let me read this front page story as a way of introducing him. The story is entitled, Good Samaritan, A Gift Beyond Measure. James Winston, owner of Service Barber inside Sunnycrest Mall in Urbana, opens an envelope containing money and a note from an anonymous donor at his shop Friday. The donor wanted to compensate Winston for the loss he suffered in a recent robbery. And then there's a subtitle, Recently Robbed Barber is Grateful for Anonymous Cash Donation, but handwritten note that was included is what really makes his day. Here's the story by Mary Schneck. James Winston got a huge bonus Friday that many employees never do, the gift of being appreciated. The 63-year-old Southeast Urbana barber was robbed at gunpoint a week ago in his business inside Sunnycrest Mall. A few days after the story about the robbery appeared in the February 8th edition of the News Gazette, a man who knows Winston contacted the reporter to ask how much money was taken. That person, who wishes to remain anonymous, then brought an envelope to the News Gazette. He asked that it be delivered to Winston. Wow, was Winston's response Friday as he opened the envelope. It contained $60 cash, the amount taken from him, and a handwritten note worth more than $1 million. I hope this small amount offsets your loss the other day. God has blessed our family, and we wanted to help someone who helps so many. Thank you for all you are doing. It is noticed, needed, and greatly appreciated. Signed, two haircuts and two smiles. I needed that. I really did. God is good, says Winston, taking a break from cutting his nephew's hair. Winston has been a vocal and active advocate for change in the Southeast Urbana area that has seen its share of crimes in the last couple of years. He had his own share of difficulties in his earlier years, battling drug addiction and serving multiple prison sentences for crimes driven by the need to feed that addiction. Winston said he was humbled and ashamed, thinking of what he had done to a victim of a robbery he committed as he looked into the eyes of the young man who robbed him on February 6th in his shop. Opening the envelope, he initially thought the robber may have sent back his money, but after reading the note, he realized it was from someone else. I can't remember ever feeling more encouraged in my life, said Winston, whose immersion in the study of the Bible for the past 8 years has him seeing the good in almost everything. I'm thankful it happened for spiritual reasons. If I hadn't gotten robbed, I wouldn't have known how they felt. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Wow, what a story. Well, James, I pray that you continue doing what you're doing because you're a local activist there in the Urbana area. You're desiring people to know God's Word. That's one of the things as we broke bread together recently and talked and shared. You have a hunger for God's Word. You love reading God's Word. You love memorizing it, thinking about it, sharing it, talking about it. You have some unique illustrations on how God has reinforced the importance of integrity in your life. You have a love for Molly that is really unique and special over these many years of being with her. You have a heart for people that you come in contact with as you serve as the owner of Service Barbershop. You also cut people's hair, including your nephew, as mentioned in this article, and other friends and neighbors or people that just come your way. But your life obviously hasn't always been easy. And so before we talk about how God's working in and through you now, in that barbershop, in Urbana, in the community, take us back through some of those life lessons and some of the stories where you've seen God at work in your life. So tell us a little about your upbringing, Christian family, but you weren't ready to start following God at a young age, were you?
No, I wasn't. I was, I came up and I had a decent childhood. Materially, you know, we didn't have a whole lot, but we had enough. I was raised by my mom. She was a single parent until I was a freshman in high school. And she met my present adoptive father, and he's been my father since my adoptive father for over 40 years now. Mm-hmm. My biological father and my mother, they separated and divorced when it was before my memory. I had some brief episodes with Dad, but nothing lasting, and he moved away. So when Mom married my adoptive father, he was a Christian. He was a deacon in the church. He used to have a gospel quartet, and they used to practice at our house in the evening. And so many of the kids in the neighborhood would be in our yard because you could hear them. You know, they'd give a concert every other night when they practiced. And eventually my mother started a group, too, the Golden Voices. So her and some of the other wives, they started their quartet, and they used to sing. And, you know, I think back, and I can't remember Mom or Dad ever sitting down with me and said, you know, we're going to read the Word of God, you know. But I always remember them, you know, they were, thank the Lord for this, thank the Lord for that, going to church, serving the Lord, you know, talking about the Lord, witnessing about what he was doing in their lives. But they never sat down and read the Bible with me. And that's one of the biggest problems here today, that there's no Christian, there's no Bible grounding in most young people's lives. But I remember the one gospel lesson that Mom used to give me, and I didn't realize it at the time. It was years later when I was in prison and studying the Word. And she used to have this one song that she always sang when they had rehearsal. And then she had one solo that she always sang, and it was Amazing Grace. Mm. And I used to love to hear Mama sing that Amazing Grace. And Mama didn't have a very good singing voice, but you could tell she was singing the song from her heart. Mm. And I started reading the Bible in 2005, and I started studying and learning about the grace of the Bible. And so that song really, I think, was the Bible said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And it wasn't direct word, but it was biblically correct from hearing that. But anyway, I didn't have any regard for the Bible. I remember on Sunday mornings, and the family would get up, and most of them would go to church or go somewhere reading today, and I wasn't. I was getting up on Sunday, and I was watching the NFL or the NBA, and me and my buddies was gathering together, and we was watching a game at somebody's house, and then we was going down the street and doing anything except the will of God. We wasn't just malicious people, but God was nowhere in the picture as far as we were concerned.
Now, I know you mentioned and referenced that it was in 2005 when you were sentenced for a number of years for some misdeeds or drug. Was it drug abuse at that point?
Well, it was crime committed, you know, to obtain drugs. It was a theft case. My criminal history goes back to, it starts in 1972. When I had returned home from Vietnam. Prior to that, I'd never been in jail, never, you know, no record at all. Just the normal aspirations of somebody fresh out of high school. You know, you want to go to school, or you want to learn a career or a vocation and go out there and do it and try to do it well and get rich from doing it. And have the wife and the kids and the picket fence, just those kind of aspirations. And then those got interrupted when I went to Vietnam, and I acquired my new lifestyle through the heroin addiction. And then when I returned home, and it was a different me. I'll never forget when my mother, when they picked me up from the airport from Vietnam, and Mom was just all nervous and just worked up, just anxious. And I was coming down the runway, and she was looking at me when I got there. The family was hugging me, and Mom was not only just hugging me, she was, like, shaking me down. You know, she, like, from head to toe, she's feeling on my pants and stuff. And she said she had a dream, and in the dream that God told her that I would return from Vietnam, but I wouldn't be whole when I got back. And so she was thinking, you know, physically, carnally at first. And she came, and she, well, I guess I read the dream wrong, because he's all here. You know, there's no blown off limbs or anything. He's all here, you know. But later on, she began to see who had returned from Vietnam, and it was a heroin addict that used to be her son. And the heroin had me under its control. And so truly, I was not whole anymore. So that was the wholeness God was talking about. But
I know for 63 years you've lived right here in the greater Champaign-Urbana area, other than that 1 year away in Vietnam. And you were like one that wanted to remain country boy, if you will, just local, small town. You didn't want the big inner city. You didn't want any of these adventures. This is where you were rooted. This is where you wanted to stay. And some of that led to those insecurities when you were away, when you were over in Vietnam. You weren't in your environment, and you were searching, and you had that hollow feeling, and some of these other people started to influence you towards drugs.
Other soldiers who were guys who were from big cities. I remember some of them, Baton Rouge, Harlem, Detroit, San Francisco. you know, I got in with a clique of guys. They was all big time guys. In fact, I remember they used to ask me, "Where are you from, James?" And I said, "I'm from Champaign, Illinois." You know, I'm a little Champaign, little hick from Champaign, Urbana. I thought everybody knew about Champaign, Urbana. It's the home of the state basketball championship. Yeah. And they said, "Champaign, Illinois?" And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "You mean Chicago, Illinois?" And I said, "No, we're pretty close to there." So I got to the point, too, and they said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Chicago." You know, it just saved a lot of time, sure. You know. But, I got in with the wrong crowd and found out that, yes, peer pressure is very real. Mm-hmm. It's very real. You know, I had good intentions. I never intentioned it. I didn't know what heroin was. And I got there, and they could see that I was suffering from homesickness. I had never been anywhere. Champaign, Urbana, born and raised, and just never been anywhere. I might have went to Chicago a couple of times as a child, but I love my hometown. I never wanted to leave it, and I still feel that way about it. But I got in with guys, and they said, "Well, you're homesick," and we was homesick, too. "Here's what we use to get over our homesickness, and it worked for us." And I said, "What is it?" And so they introduced me to heroin. Mm. And truly, when I tried heroin, the first few times I tried it made me sick. I mean, just physically sick. But even through that sickness, it did what I wanted to do. It worked. I wanted to stop thinking about home. Mm. And when I would give an influence, I wouldn't be homesick anymore. So it worked for me. And then when I came back home, and it still worked. You know, that's what makes it so hard to get off of it. Drugs, alcohol, or whatever the addiction is. It makes it so hard to get off of it because from my perspective and what I wanted it to do, it did it. Mm-hmm. Now, even though it was doing some other bad things to me, it still accomplished that. It's like you hear about medicines today, and they say legal medicine. So we take this medicine and it'll help that particular problem. But there are some side effects, a whole host of them, and some of them are pretty bad. And well, I take a chance on those because it's getting rid of this one here. So that's how I ended up on, you know, on the drug and addicted to the drug.
And that led to a lot of other choices that you then made in order to keep this habit going.
Right.
There had to be theft and misdeeds, which led to prison and other incarcerations. So you really, for about 20 or so years, navigated through in and out of different penitentiaries?
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, it was a little over 30-something years. But, you know, Mark, the Bible is so, the Bible just knows everything. And I remember when I started really studying the Bible in earnest, and God began to show me through his word and the wisdom there, and it gave me more accurate hindsight to look back and analyze what happened back there. What happened back there? I didn't plan any of this stuff in my life, but what happened back there? And I went back. And, you know, I read one scripture that I've read so far in the Bible, and where the word addiction is used. And it's the Apostle Paul, if I'm not mistaken. He said, "I am addicted to the ministry of the saints." And I thought, that's the addiction that God wanted me to have, and for everybody to have. So the addictive drive was in there. And this is just my perception of what I think the Bible is saying. When God said, "I created you in my image," and part of that image is a desire to be addicted. But I got addicted to the wrong thing. I did the right thing, but I did it the wrong way. And so in 2005, when I started reading the Bible, and the Apostle Paul says, "I have addicted myself." And that's one of the strongest points about addiction. A person that's addicted, they can't, or most of the time that I've seen, you can't say, "Well, so-and-so addicted me," you know, or "this condition." No, you addicted yourself. Mm-hmm. And that's how it has to be to have the strength. So I addicted myself to the Bible. And I said, "I'm going to read this book. People keep telling me about it, what it'll do." So I addicted myself to it.
And that was back in 2005 when you were going to be incarcerated for like 2 or 4 years?
2 years. I had a 4-year sentence, and if I went in and got all my good time, I could get out in 2, and I did. I got out in 2 years.
Now, take us back to that story, because it's an interesting way, because you needed a Bible. You really felt compelled that you wanted to start studying and learning and reading it every day. But where you were at, there were no Bibles at the time. How did you get your first Bible?
Well, when I first got sentenced, that day the judge sentenced me. And they took me straight from the courtroom to the county jail. And so I had this desire, I want to read the Bible every day. So I got there, I didn't have one. And one of my buddies who was in the same cell block, he had a Bible, and he let me borrow. He said, "Well, you can borrow it until they ship you out to Stateville, and then give it back to me." So for a few days, I had a Bible, and I read it. And then I got to Stateville, and I didn't have a Bible. And when you're in Stateville, you're locked up like 23 hours a day. There's no getting out. There's no going to the library. There's no, you know, intermingling on the gallery. They bring you food to the cell block and everything. And it's you and one man in a cell together 23 hours a day for the most part. And we had a shakedown one day. And they took the whole gallery out of the cells and put us in a gallery. And they were going through everybody's property and shaking down for contraband. And the cell next to me, there was an inmate in there. They were going through his stuff. They bring it down the hallway, and they started just rummaging through it. And this guy had like three or four Bibles. And he had one little Bible, that little miniature Bible that the Gideons passed out. It's New Testament only. And it's a miniature. And I wear glasses, but it was fine print, but I didn't care. I'm in that cell all day, and I need a Bible. Because I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to do nothing. I knew I wanted that Bible. I had to have it. So he came out, and Stateville, now Stateville, the serving times are just crazy. If I remember correctly, I think you eat breakfast at 1 o'clock and then in the morning. Then you eat lunch about, I think it's like 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. And then you eat your final meal about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But anyway, so when they were sending the food in there, and I didn't eat cereal, so my appetite went around. So I had 2 or 3 boxes of cereal. And we come out and I look at that guy in the Bible and say, "Hey, you want to sell one of them Bibles?" He said, "What have you got to buy it with?" I said, "I got 3 boxes of cereal." He said, "Sold." And so I had my Bible.
Thank you, God, for that cereal.
Thank you, Lord. I had my Bible, and when they shake down and they locked that cell block, I started reading that Bible. And Mark, I can honestly say, for the next 2 years, I never missed a day. In fact, I never missed an opportunity to read that Bible. I read in there one time where King David said, "Your word has become my delight." Mm-hmm. And truly, his word became my delight. You know, anytime I had a few minutes, I didn't have any, you know, no spare time. No, if it's something I'm not in my programming, then me and the Bible is somewhere reading. In fact, I read it so much in prison, they thought I had lost my mind. The guys on the cell block and my cellie and my counselor, they thought that I was reading the Bible so much. Every time you look up, I'm reading the Bible, and I began to talk differently because I was thinking differently. I was in the process of being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And they sent me to the psychologist to talk to him, and he was also the Catholic chaplain. Now, I had been to him before because my sister passed away about 2 months before that, and they sent me over to talk to the chaplain, and he told me my sister had passed away. It's my younger sister, and so he helped me through my grieving process and everything. And then, so here we are a couple months down the road, and they said, "Go see the chaplain." And I said, "I didn't ask to see the chaplain." They said, "Well, the chaplain sent for you. Go talk to him." So I'm like, "Lord, who's going to pass away in my life now?" And so I'm walking across the parking lot, just anxious, I don't know what, to get over there. The chaplain said, he can see the anxiety on me. He said, "James, cool down. Nobody's died in your life, okay? It's just the people in the cell house, they think you're going crazy. So they sent you to talk to me." I said, "Going crazy?" He said, "Yeah. They said you read that Bible all the time, and you're starting to talk differently and walk differently. And everything okay with you?" And so I explained to him about this desire, this drive I had. It's just like the drive to every day to get that bag of heroin. I had the same drive. I had to have that word every day. And we began to talk, and I was sharing to him about what I'm reading and what it's doing to me. And he said, "James," he said, "I believe God is giving you some integrity, probably something you never really had from the heart, integrity." Mm-hmm. And that word integrity, it means one. To be a one mind, not double minded, to be a one mind about something. And heroin was the first thing, the closest thing I had to the integrity. But that's one of the things that drug did teach me, that I can have integrity. But I had to take it a notch higher. And he went back, and they called the counselor, they called the chaplain, and said, "Well, okay, what's the verdict on James? Do we need to put him in a straitjacket or what here?" And he said, "No." He said, "Leave James Winston alone." And he said, "Maybe what he's got, maybe it's contagious, that integrity, people will get a desire for integrity, true integrity, because true integrity can only come from one place, I'm convinced of it, and that's the Bible."
Gosh, there's so much more to your story and so much to share, and I know I'm going to have you back, because you've been praying very specifically, not only to be handing out Bibles to your customers, and you have some free Bibles there in your service barbershop, right, there, right, in Urbana, in Sunnycrest Mall, but you're desiring to extend God's love through his word to the people throughout Urbana, because mm-hmm. there's been a lot of tragedy and fear, and the neighbors and the people in that part of Urbana have been really afraid, and you feel like if only God's word could be spoken and taught right. and shared, mm-hmm. maybe some transformational work can take place in people's hearts. And that's something you've been all about the last few years, is right. getting God's word, getting the Bible read and taught and mm-hmm. spoken about, even in your barbershop.
Right.
And we're going to have you back and maybe get our listeners involved in purchasing some Bibles for you, or seeing how we can help advance what you feel God has put on your heart. And I know you're still praying this through, and you're not ready to quite yet launch into it, but you know the importance of God's word being
right.
spoken, God's
mm-hmm.
word being read, and we're going to have you back to talk some more about it. Well, James, thanks for being a part of our radio listening family.
Well, you're welcome.
Some months back, I saw you send in a donation for the station. Then I saw an article about you, and then a follow-up article, which I read earlier in the program, and just count it a privilege to partner with you to see how God's going to use his word to touch people's lives. And I'm so thankful that you continued in your integrity to follow God, to read his word each and every day,
right.
and
mm-hmm.
to be open to him working in and through you.
Well, Mark, I thank you, and it's a real pleasure and an honor to be here. And you're right, I am just adamant about the word of God, and the only reason that I'm so sincere and so convinced that this is the answer, because that's what worked for me. You know, I can't tell you what this work or it might work. That's what worked for me. And I tried so many other things, so many other programs and drug counseling. I went all over this state trying to get help. But I found something that worked. Now, I don't know if it's going to work for every man, cause I don't know if it, but I do know this. The only thing I can do is give witness to what helped me. And that's what helped me.
Yep, reading God's word. Thank you, God, for inspiring that word through the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, mm-hmm. and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God from the beginning. And James, he's with you, and he's all over you, and I'm excited to see how he's going to continue to work in and through you.
Well, thank you, Mark. Thank you very much.
Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.